Canto 3, Chapter 24, Text 13. We're getting a spotlight or focus on the mood of service. And the mood of service in its transcendental sense, fullest transcendental sense, is one of the principal rasas, dasya, rasa. And dasya indicates the foundation of servitor and served relationship. In this case, in dasya rasa, where one is the master, the science of rasa is that mood of servitor and served is there throughout, in terms of friend and friend, in terms of parent and child, in terms of lover and beloved. In the fullest transcendental sense, the whatever in the preliminary stages is there in the next stage plus something, plus something, plus something. The comparison is made with the science of rasa. That in contrast to a garden, or where you're growing something, there's the little seed, and when the little seed germinates, that original seed is gone, but now you have a little sprout. And the next stage, where there's many leaves, that little sprout stage is gone, but now you have many leaves. And in the development of a seed to a plant, to a tree, to a bearing fruits and flowers, the previous stages are gone, and the new stage takes its place. In contrast with the science of rasa, whatever is there in the dasya rasa is also there in sakya rasa plus something. Whatever's there in sakya rasa, which is dasya rasa plus that something, is parental affection. It's added another element, and then so forth. So this dasya rasa applies also in those in relation with the personality of Godhead, those who are representing the personality of Godhead. And for example, in Vedic culture, the king is duly accepted as the representative of God for the citizens. And the Brahmana in Vedic culture is representing the teachings, and thus the personality of God at the Vedas, immersed in the Vedas, and thus is given special respect also. In this case, this is the position of a qualified Brahmana, qualified king. Here's a qualified father, parent, and Vedic culture, a cultural dimension, is this resembles that. This is in place because of that. It's part of the means of gradual elevation because of the higher principle, the ultimate principle. So this verse is Brahma appreciating that his son, Kardama, is very qualified in this way. With this teaching of Vedic culture, he has understood, he has lived his life according to that principle of culture. Now, the qualified Brahma, the qualified king, and the qualified parent have no separate interest from the Supreme Lord. So whatever it is that they do, whatever it is that they say, it's in harmony with and resonates with, it's connected with the will of the Supreme. And so the subordinates, the subjects of the king and the students of the Brahmana and the children of a qualified, such qualified father, mother, parent, they derive immense spiritual benefit by their sense of servitorship towards those persons who are superior and elder and qualified in that way. So merit goes to them because of the merit of the persons that they're serving or taking the position of dasya or subordinate to. A Vedic culture rests upon qualified persons, say in converse. Without qualified persons to be the example-setting persons, the model breaks down. Everything becomes degraded. Kali Yuga proliferates because of that. It's one of the specific reasons for the appearance of Shankara, to help accelerate the age of Kali. And sure enough, it does. And not identically, but similarly Buddha. I mean, the question comes up a lot lately. In Western audiences, even more so than non-Western or Indian audiences, Buddha's position, because public popularity is on the rise. Or his, no, not him, but things that sound like they're his teachings. Although the application is far from what his teachings are. Anyway, why did they do what they did? How can an incarnation of Krishna teach atheism? Because he taught atheism. So one of the reasons we say is to stop animal slaughter in the name of the Vedas. And another, maybe less spoken about but not so unimportant, is it accelerates the age of Kali. It gives people who might have, with proper association, might have come to a position of theism, Vaishnavism, they go over there. Because now I can be spiritual and I'm not accountable to anybody. I feel good about that. I'm very comfortable. I'm not accountable to anybody. And there's lots of freedom of deciding what the teachings are, because anyway, the message here is there's several places in the Bhagavatam where the same message is expressed. The message of how when there's a qualified king, brahmana, father, or other superior, and one is obedient to that king, father, brahmana, then great merit goes to that person. One that comes to mind is the prachetas. The prachetas, end of the fourth canto, they're the sons of King Prachinibari. King Prachinibari wasn't, eventually, by Narada's association, eventually became a perfected soul, but at the time, he was a little distracted. In a line of kings that were highly qualified, but he was a little distracted by fruitive activity. He wasn't a breaker of Dharma. He was a follower of Dharma, but a little distracted. And he requested his sons to assist him in producing praja, and immediately they consented. You'll hear the language in the purport. And as they went to undergo austerity to qualify themselves to produce good praja, Lord Shiva emerged from a lake or the sea and spoke to them and gave them some prayers by which they could become fully pure in their devotion to Lord Vishnu, in addition to fulfilling the instruction of their father. And Shiva said, "You pleased me very much by this submission to the instruction of your father." There's other qualifications. That's one that's mentioned in that context. Certainly the outstanding is Lord Ram in his upholding the word of his father, and there's nothing that would be meaningful to him outside of the instruction of his father, and without all the details of the storyline or the drama of Ram's upholding the word of his father. Without any consideration for himself, just that was his principal purpose. It's a teaching of the Ramayana that's really important. A big part of the glory of Ram was any personal sacrifice, no problem. The word of my father should be upheld. Now, in reading Ramayana, I've often thought, well, gee, he could go to the intention of his father instead of the word of his father. The intention of his father was equally not uncertain. But he went directly to the word of his father. The word of his father was, "I've given a promise to Kaikeyi and I must uphold my promise." So to uphold, Krishna does like that with his devotee. His devotee utters something, Lord Brahma utters something, some pledge to Hiranyakashipu that he can't be killed this way, that way, the other way. And so he appears in such a way to uphold the word of Lord Brahma. Or Narada's cursing of the sons of Kuvera. So Krishna, in his childhood feature, wants to uphold the words of Narada, that I, Krishna, should deliver these two sons of Kuvera who have become trees. So I have to uphold the word of my devotee. And the devotee is thinking conversely, I must uphold the word of Krishna. Like for us, we can say, you know, Sarva Dharmam Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Braja, or from whatever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, bring it back. That's a little more difficult, the mind. Or Lord Chaitanya, to distribute the holy name in all corners of the world. That's not easy one to fulfill. But if we, to our capacity, take the instructions and uphold the instructions, then strength comes to fulfill that commitment. Anyway, so the verse, Brahma speaking to Kardama. Kardama Muni is one of the sons of Brahma, and he's appreciating this quality of servitorship that he has towards Vishnu, towards his father, and just as part of his higher nature. No. Sons ought to render service to their father exactly to this extent: one should obey the command of his father or spiritual master with due deference. Dual deference. Gaura Vena. Guror Vacha. Saying, quote, yes, sir. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Two words in this verse are very important. One is Pitari, and another word is Guru. The son, Pitari, or disciple, Guru, should accept the words of his spiritual master and father without hesitation. Whatever the father and the spiritual master order should be taken without argument. Quote, yes. There should be no instance in which the disciple of the son says, this is not correct, I cannot carry it out. When he says that, he is fallen. The father and the spiritual master are on the same platform because the spiritual master is the second father. The higher classes are called Dvija, twice born. Whenever there is a question of birth, there must be a father. The first birth is made possible by the actual father, and the second birth is made possible by the spiritual master. Sometimes the father and the spiritual master may be the same man, and sometimes they are different men. In any case, the order of the father and the order of the spiritual master must be carried out without hesitation, with an immediate yes. There should be no argument. That is real service to the father and to the spiritual master. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has stated that the order of the spiritual master is the life and soul of the disciples. Now, this question the other day, Vishwanath Chakravarti says this, Baladev also said this, but Vishwanath was younger. Excuse me, the other way around. Baladev was younger. He received instructions from Vishwanath. So Vishwanath apparently said it, and Baladev also said it. As a man cannot separate his life from his body, a disciple cannot separate the order of the spiritual master from his life. If a disciple follows the instruction of the spiritual master, in that way he is sure to become perfect. This is confirmed in the Upanishads. Colon. The import of Vedic instruction is revealed automatically only to one who has implicit faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead and in his spiritual master. One may be materially considered an illiterate man, but if he has faith in the spiritual master as well as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then the meaning of the scripture, the scriptural revelation, is immediately manifest before him. Now this message is similar to the previous Nirvilika message we discussed yesterday. It's just expanding it a bit, not a different message. Impersonalism has the view that, yes, you accept a teacher, a guru, someone that can bring you to the stage of the goal, and then you can reject the teacher, you can reject the deity, you literally, ceremoniously throw all that away, because now you're in this liberated position. And in the liberated position, you don't need... It was all just a means to get an end. I've seen a photograph of somebody that took sannyas in that line. And there's a big procession of taking the deity they worshipped before to the sea, and they toss the deity into the sea. Because now they're Narayan or Brahman something something. One of my godbrothers was sharing this. I've expressed it many times, but it's very right on the mark of this topic. Prabhupada was in Mayapur and he wanted to take bath in the Ganga one morning, and at that time the Bhaktisiddhanta road that's across the street from right in front of the main gate of the temple, Mayapur temple, Ganga was on the other side, and there was a steep embankment going down and then walking some distance to get to the Ganga. So there weren't all those shops that there are there today, so I just walked from the temple out the gate across the street and down the embankment. So one of the strong American disciples got at the bottom of the hill and moved in such a way that Prabhupada could lean against his arm and carefully not slip and fall and go down that little slope down to reach the Ganges. And after they got to the bottom of that little incline, Prabhupada pushed his arm away. The devotee was surprised. Maybe I did something wrong, maybe I offended Prabhupada or something like that. And so I asked Prabhupada, have I done something wrong? And Prabhupada said, no, this is impersonalism. You take help from the guru, and after you reach enlightenment, you throw the guru away, push the guru to the side. So when there's a lack of Vedic culture, one doesn't know how to do anything properly. Then you need a teacher, or some people, they like gathering collective teachers. I've met some people like that. It really means they're not accountable to anybody, but they just take things that they, so it's their ideas, or it resonates with their ideas, and they don't really take teaching from anyone. They're just supporting their own ideas. Without that important cultural feature, it's hard to progress. And if one is fortunate enough to just come into contact with a qualified teacher, even when we may not have culture, and take that position of shelter and take instruction seriously, then it's the power to go beyond one's conditioning is available. Conditioning influences are very strong. They're binding us to the material life, birth after birth, again and again. So it's a principle for spiritual elevation and taking it in a broader sense. It's a principle of proper interaction within groups of people within a society, where honoring persons that are elder, honoring superiors, and so forth, is just part of the life of a culture person. And that's a great asset for organizing society, and especially if the person is a qualified individual, it augments and facilitates their leadership role. Their leadership role may not be as a manager leader, maybe as a spiritual leader, but it augments. So, because the prajñātas please their father, they please Lord Shiva. Because they followed what Lord Shiva said, they pleased Lord Vishnu. And there was in that mood of proper alignment with higher authority. That's a powerful and an important spiritual principle. And the unspoken part is, it puts a lot of weight and responsibility on the brahmana, the leader or king, the mother and father, to be qualified. Because if you put that cultural principle together with an unqualified person, you have another chaos, disappointment and disruption and so forth. So those that are taking that position, a managing type of personality or a teacher type of function in society or mother and father function, then qualification please, because it sets the standard. The challenge is obvious. How do you become qualified to do any of those things? And it takes association with those that are qualified to become qualified. And where's the qualified ones to associate with? It's a thorny path in the age of Kali, coming to the stage where one becomes qualified to do anything properly, really in the higher sense, properly. In part, for that reason, the preeminent position of our founder Acharya becomes more obviously important, because there's an impeccably qualified person who makes his association available through his teachings. One can associate with a great soul through their teachings. And for that matter, our disciplic succession, in the Gaudiya tradition, in the line of Lord Chaitanya, as one goes higher and higher and higher in spiritual evolution, we find the acharyas exemplifying this very point, which is calling for the mercy of some previous acharya or a previous perfected soul. Not because there isn't anybody else available, it's just part of the culture of calling, appealing, praying, hearing attentively, hearing ardently, and calling for their mercy. Just like, for example, for us, we're followers of Rupa Goswami, and you know, he's not physically available. We can't go and sit in a nectar devotion class given by Rupa Goswami, but we can read nectar devotion, and we can apply the teachings that Rupa Goswami gave in his writings. And in that way, just as is being said here, please that person and gain the mercy of that person that can flow into your life and lift you above wherever you are. Strength beyond your own strength. Capacity beyond your own capacity. The added mercy feature. So it's to that, that helps whatever endeavor you're making to crown that endeavor with success through mercy. It's a Gaudiya principle to appeal to great souls, present or no longer present, for their kind mercy. It's a feature of humility, and it's a feature of reality, that we require mercy. And they're merciful persons. One example that comes to mind about this is Bhaktivinod Thakur. Bhaktivinod Thakur, one of the last books, it was like book 97 or 98 out of his 100, was Bhagavat Arkam Richimala, which is chapter by chapter. It's taking the topics of the Bhagavatam, stating the topic and then subtopics under that topic, and then pointing to verses in the Bhagavatam that illuminate the topic. The format is not totally dissimilar to the Sandarbhas, where in the Sandarbhas, Jiva Goswami further elucidates. In the Bhagavad Arkam Richimala, it's just stating the teaching category by category by category, and then expanding by embellishing with verses. A mala, a garland of Bhagavad Arka, a light of the Srimad Bhagavatam, giving its teachings. And at the end, at the very end, after the composition is completed, he writes a little addendum at the end and says that in normal circumstances, what I'm about to write shouldn't be spoken. But I would feel ungrateful to my spiritual master if I didn't. And so, here goes. And one time in a reverie, in a trance, or a state of total concentration, Surup Damodar, who at that time was maybe 200, 250 years ago, had departed from this world, Surup Damodar appeared to him. And he instructed me to write this book. He told me it will become what it should be, and that it will become an important literature that followers of Lord Chaitanya will refer to again and again. And he gave me the special benediction that he gave me an explanation of the first verse of the Bhagavatam, which is at the beginning of this book. So all glories to Surup Damodar. By the mercy of my spiritual master. And he mentions by name his spiritual master, not as Jagannath Das Babaji, but Bipin Bihari Goswami. So, there's other examples. That one can connect with even departed souls, previous acharyas, by a spiritual connection by mercy. And for followers of Lord Chaitanya, now for the fourth time, it's part of our culture, part of our mood of hearing the songs of Narottam Das Thakur, or hearing the songs of Bhaktivinod Thakur, or reading the writings of Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, and feeling connected to this awesome spiritual family and receive mercy from them, to help lift us from our unqualified to become qualified position. Now, foremost of all is our founder Acharya, and that prominent position in our lives, he holds that position. And then, although we're not qualified, we can become qualified. Then we have all of the other resources that through the founder Acharya we have. Wonderful kirtan singers and so on, who have their capacity in a similar fashion by some descending mercy coming into their lives. So we're not bereft, although we're not qualified. Any discussion?
So the verse, whoever is your father, whatever their disposition and mindset and like spiritual maturity, if you will, you still have to have that deference.
There's multiple factors to consider, and deference certainly, and taking is absolute, not necessarily, depends on the teaching. Here's a nice example. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the commentator of Srimad Bhagavatam that he accepted was Sridhar Swami. Jiva Goswami knew that. Jiva Goswami also writes and explains, especially in the commentary on Tattva Sandarbha, his primary source of reference for the whole literature, the Sandarbhas, is Srimad Bhagavatam, and the primary commentary for Srimad Bhagavatam, Sridhar Swami. Mahaprabhu accepted like that. Then he explains, I'll accept those renderings of Sridhar Swami that are in resonance with Lord Chaitanya, or the teachings of Vaishnavism. Because there are teachings, there are parts of his commentary by strategic design that were meant to attract followers of Shankaracharya. The history goes, so it was discriminating. Accepting with reverence, with discrimination. I will present here all those teachings, only those which are in resonance with Vaishnava teachings, my Vaishnava view. The history, it's an interesting detail. One of the writings of Shankara was Govindastika, 8 stanzas that indicate very clearly that he had read Srimad Bhagavatam or is familiar with it. Because there are pastimes that are only in Srimad Bhagavatam that are referred to in Govindastika. So it was known that he knew it, but he made no commentary. So his followers knew that he knew it, and they may have become interested in studying it. So Sridhar Swami took advantage of that, or wanted to lead them into a proper, instead of taking an improper rendering of Srimad Bhagavatam. So he included some things that would, if it was just Vaishnavism, they wouldn't read it. Oh, this guy doesn't understand Bhagavatam, we have to make our own commentary. So there are some things there that are not in resonance with Shankara, not in resonance with Vaishnava teachings. So with discrimination, Jiva Goswami says, I won't refer to those things. I will make reference only to the things that are in resonance with Vaishnava teaching. He doesn't even say, and I'm doing that because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted him in a certain way. That's just what he did. So, back to your question. My mother and father had belief in God. They're no longer alive, but so when I became a Hare Krishna devotee, I was concerned, and rightly so, that they may feel I rejected what they'd given me. I was sensitive to that. Because I wasn't doing that. I was continuing from what they had given me to a more refined and perfected and matured perspective. But they couldn't take me to Krishna in the way that my spiritual master can take me to Krishna. It wasn't disrespect, it's just, you know, a calibrated respect. And it's true that what they taught, the values that I received and so forth and so on. Of course, there are some things that I had to just leave. Diet being one of them, and just in one sense, can't blame them. They had a rationale for what they did, but I don't have to follow it because they followed it. Yes.
That you said. A
little louder. I said.
You said we need a feature of humility. In order to receive the mercy, we need a feature of humility and a feature of reality. Is that reality?
Reality. So humility may be taken as meaning I'm small. Reality is I'm small.
Mm-hmm. So that's the reality.
Yeah, that's the reality.
Okay.
That's what I meant by that. Not only I'm feeling a little timid and meek, the reality is I'm really tiny, I'm really insignificant, I'm really not qualified, I need a lot of mercy. Humility and reality.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, my question is, did Varahadev really come in two forms, like one white form to lift Mother Earth and another form, red form, to kill Hiranyaksha?
Not exactly. Did you hear the question? Okay. Lord Varaha appears in different manus, two different manus. So there's two different Varahas. One is white, one is red. And the pastime has some variation, but the theme is quite similar, rescuing Earth. So one is white, one is red. It's not that the white portion does this part and the red portion does that part. There's one Varaha in different manus, one appearing red, one appearing white, in slight deviation, variation of the pastime, the activity. Yes.
Could you shed some light on the deeper import of the Gayatri Mantra that I chant on a daily basis? I was trying to explore the deeper connection of Gayatri Mantra and their different interpretations, like different.
Oh, stories. There's lots of them.
What is the Gaudiya Hare Krishna, or what is the Gaudiya Vaishnava school of? They say that Gayatri is actually one of the gopis, and it goes on in one of the tantras or something, but I'm not sure.
This kind of esoteria of Gayatri is one of the gopis and so forth. I've not heard that one. I'm not surprised. But the main, what Prabhupada has given us, for example, is Bharat Maharaj, fifth canto, when he had left the kingdom and gone to the forest to engage in devotion, he was chanting Gayatri Mantra. And Prabhupada explains who he was worshipping was the personality of Godhead, not sun, or not the impersonal Brahman and so many of the other interpretations. He doesn't give what it wasn't, he just says what it was. He is very explicit, it's the worship of the presiding deity, the personality of Godhead, in the sun planet, not the sun, but the worshipful deity of the sun. Like we find, if you read carefully in Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there's a presiding deity of the Supreme Lord everywhere, including in the coverings of the universe. So there's a presiding deity everywhere. So the presiding deity that's being worshipped in Gayatri is the personality of Godhead, Surya Narayan. Just last night, somebody came up, short Indian girl, says, I'm a yoga teacher, I was trained, blah, 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 and I chant this mantra, have you heard this one before, da-da-da-da, it helps health, and I also chant Gayatri mantra, she cited parts of it and said, this makes the body heated. So there's lots of ideas of what Gayatri mantra is for. You worship the sun, your body becomes heated, and if you're cold, you chant Gayatri mantra. There's lots of ideas. But it's from the Gaudiya perspective, it's the mother, Gayatri, and from the Rig Veda, is the mother of all the of all mantras. Mama mantra. Let me just finish. And the Bhagavatam is a commentary, among other things, is a commentary on Gayatri Mantra. So if you want to know how the Gaudiyas view Gayatri, read Srimad Bhagavatam. That explains how the Gaudiyas, how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu viewed Gayatri. It's explained. It starts in the very first verse that there's a one-to-one correlation between the words of Gayatri and the first verse of the Bhagavatam. There's no mention of gopis and Gayatri being an expansion of the gopis and so forth.
I was just trying to ask the practical implementation. What is generally recommended? Is it 3 into 1 or 8 times, like one mala in the morning, afternoon, and evening as prescribed?
Trisandhyam.
Deciding some spiritual austerities for a child.
Spiritual?
Austerity.
Austerity!
So sometimes it feels like, in case of my children, I suggest some spiritual austerity or they come up with, they want to try to do something that adults are doing, just like fasting or Ekadashi. So my mind has two thoughts. One is that, what if it's more than their capacity and then it backfires, later that, hey, we did this, it was troublesome, and then they completely
stop.
On the other side, it feels that if I don't encourage some spiritual discipline or austerities, then it's not going anywhere. So how to decide whether a particular austerity for a child is really healthy or not?
I'm looking at Radha. What's your answer?
I first start with yoga and then I would rather move forward and do some more.
Little by little. That's your answer. Good answer. I don't know if it's start with yoga, but that's not exactly a Vaishnava austerity, but little by little is, you parenting and being a spiritual teacher, being a counselor or a guide, being a spiritual master, there's elements that are similar, not the same, but similar. And one of the things that, you don't want to do is just decide everything for the person. And one of the things you don't want to do is have them become fully dependent or fully independent. So be supportive as a parent. And you go through, this is fantastic, you have a desire. Or if they don't have the desire, you explore with them, what do you think about this? is there some merit, you know, you're, by dialogue and by questioning, you're helping them come to the understanding, yeah, this is good. It's good to do this little something. Okay, you sure? It's not something that's just coming from mommy, it's coming from, it's something that you think is good. Yeah, something you think is good. Then once that's there, or assume it may be already there, then let's talk about what's a doable one? And what are some possibilities, and I'll support you. You know, you're going to do it, and I'm just supporting you. Let's, you know, if you're going to commit to do, then, you know, let's go through the best you can, of course. Don't feel sad if you, but the best you can, and I'll support you with that. And then you have a little self, wow, you did it. You know, chat one round. Or something. Get up in the morning and take your bath. Get up in the morning, take your bath, and clean your room. You know, whatever the something. And then I'll support it. This, I found it very helpful. This Ikshvaku Prabhu from Australia is visiting five places in the U.S. this year, and then Manamali Pandit was helping to coordinate, you know, his visit. He and I were working together on that. I don't know if you knew that. This question is covered in his counseling. How to be a counselor where you're supportive and you're helping the person grow. That's, you know, it's part of parenting, an essential part of parenting. Something that's a value. Understand together it's a value, and you work on that something's a value, and you don't do the helicopter parenting mistake, but you are supportive. And sometimes there's success and sometimes there's not success, and how do you deal with when there's not success, and how do you deal appropriately when there is success? You know, that you're nurturing Krishna consciousness, the Krishna connection. And you're just facilitating that. And the dependent, the child, the disciple, or the student, or the whoever, may or may not understand that. You know, the role that you're playing, feeling grateful for the role that you're playing, they may or may not, but you do it anyways, because that's what teachers and leaders and parents and counselors do. That's their service to Krishna. What do you think? You like that model? You're part of having to, you know, select, you know, the austerity of the day, or the austerity of the event, or something. And then your mom is going to help you decide, well, that's a little too much. And, you know, okay, that's good. Or maybe you'd want to do something in addition to that.
Yeah, I can do that.
Okay. You sure?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. I'll support that. Then you have, then you're partners in the whole endeavor. Not too much. Not too little. Just right. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, which is like stronger, which mantra? The Gayatri mantra or the Hare Krishna mantra?
What do you think? You don't know. Well, they have different functions. And they go together. Two peas in a pod, you've heard that expression. You know what a pea pod is? You know what where a pea is, it's in a pod. They grow inside the pod, so they're side by side. It's all part of the pod, you know, the bean, the string bean, and inside there's some peas, right? Two peas in the pod. They're all part of the same thing. There's a function of the Hare Krishna mantra, and that's the Maha mantra. Join can say, that's it. What if there a question? Maha Mantra. And Maha Mantra helps to qualify one to be able to enter into and properly receive Gayatri Mantra. I mean, people can read Gayatri Mantra in a book and chant it. Or they can receive Gayatri Mantra from a family guru and chant it. But the efficacy, the effectiveness of chanting of Gayatri is made possible by the purification that comes from Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So it's an eligibility to do the Gayatri Mantra properly. And the Gayatri Mantra helps refine what the Maha Mantra provides. We have two peas in a pot. They're both important. But we start with Maha Mantra. We must take deep shelter in Maha Mantra to be able to effectively get the benefit that Gayatri Mantra provides. Can't do one without the other. So in that sense, Maha Mantra. But your question was powerful, and they're both powerful. And Srimad Bhagavatam, because it explains Gayatri Mantra. As we just discussed, lots of people chant Gayatri Mantra and they have a whole different idea. Want a hot body? Chant Gayatri Mantra. She whiz. And where did she get that nice young lady get that idea? She had a teacher. And that's what the teacher taught her. And she chants Gayatri to get her body warm in the morning. I don't know what she does when it's hot summer. Maybe she doesn't care. And she has faith in what her teacher taught her. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is essential also to get a proper perspective on Gayatri. But to enter into Srimad Bhagavatam, it certainly helps enormously to chant the Maha Mantra. It helps make us eligible to. And then have the teachings coming from a teacher that models the teachings and helps us understand the teaching. That's all part of a nice, seamless package. For now, chant Maha Mantra nicely. Okay. Yes?
To go back to Godhead, is it sufficient to just take shelter of Hare?
Is it what?
To go back to Godhead, is it necessary that we have to chant Gayatri Mantra, take a second initiation and go to Gayatri Mantra?
No. I never read anything that says that.
It's a question from
my okay. I just looked at my watch and I have to stop. Srila Prabhupada, please.
Jai.